All right, everybody, there's some pretty exclusive clubs in the United States. Let's say that you wanted to join the Yellowstone Club. Well, let me tell you what it's going to cost you in terms of money in order to become a member of this club. The Yellowstone Club is roughly 16,000 acres of land in Montana. And in order for you to join this club, you're going to need to fork out $300,000 in cash just to enter into the club. The membership fees every year for the Yellowstone Club are 30 grand. But just 300 grand up front and 30 grand a year doesn't get you membership into the Yellowstone Club. If you want to become part of this club, this extremely exclusive clubs that CEOs and captains of industry are part of, you also have to buy a house on the Yellowstone Club complex. This is some of the most exclusive and some of the most secure property in the Rocky Mountains. The houses have heated driveways, and they have ski rooms. They have exclusive ski resorts. They have exclusive golf courses. Houses in the Yellowstone Club start at $2 million and go up from there. Want to become a member of the Yellowstone Club? You got to fork out $2 million for a house, 300 grand to get in, and pay $30,000 a year if you want to be part of that club. But did you know there's an even more exclusive club? It's based here in the state of Georgia, and it's the Augusta National Golf Club. It doesn't matter how much money you have. About 300 people a year are invited to become members of the Augusta National Golf Club. When Bill Gates was considered the richest man in America, he made the mistake of saying out loud that he wanted to become part of Augusta National. And that's an error in etiquette, and it caused the Augusta National Golf Club not to even invite him to become a member for many years because he publicly said that he wanted to join that club. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Most people will never even get the opportunity to go, let alone to know some of the members of this club. For almost 100 years, you could be one of the richest people in the world. You could be the Queen of England. But if you are a woman, you can't get into the Augusta National Golf Club. That was the policy. That was an exclusive male-only golf club. And the only people that could become a member of the Augusta National Golf Club were men until that policy was changed. And right now today, there are three women as part of this 300-person club in Augusta, Georgia. The first woman ever to be introduced as a member of the Augusta National Golf Club, 2012, then Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice. There's some really, really exclusive clubs out there. And today we're going to compare the Church of Jesus Christ to a club, and we're going to contrast the two, and we're going to see that there's some things that are really, really different between clubs and the church. If you're new to Calvary, if you're new to the church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. And we start today a three-week sermon series looking at membership at Calvary Baptist Church and membership into Jesus' Church Universal. Today, we're going to take a look at what does it mean to be a member? What does it take in order for you to become a member at Calvary Baptist Church? Tomorrow or next Sunday, we're going to take a look at what makes church people different than other clubs or organizations. And on the final Sunday, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to take a look at how we as a church keep ourselves pure and make ourselves spotless for King Jesus. Now, I want us to just answer the question right up front. We're getting ready to go back to school. I'm going to give you a test. It's a one-question test. And in fact, it's an open book test. And I'll probably just tell you the answer right up front. But here's the test question. Can anybody become a member of a church? Can anybody become a member of this church? Now, I want you to think really hard about this question. Because if you were to ask this question of the Bible, what does it take to get in? What keeps you out of membership of a church? The answer to this question makes the church really, really exclusive. It has nothing to do with your color skin, nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank account, has nothing to do with where you come from. The answer to the question, here it is. I asked you the question, I'm going to give you the answer. The answer to the question is this: money can get you into a lot of clubs. You have enough money, you can get into pretty much any club you want to get into, except this one, except the church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is a family. And money can get you into most clubs, but it takes blood to enter a family. And if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot become a member of his church. You can attend church, you can watch the members of the church as they worship, but you cannot be considered a member of a church if you've not covered first in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to write this statement down. I want you to put it in the notes of your worship guide today. If you got that mobile app open, I want you to put this in the personal notes, and I want you to remember it, because we're going to go back again and again to the blood of Jesus. Money gets you into civic organizations. Money gets you into social clubs. But the Church of Jesus Christ is a family, and if you're going to enter a family, you do it through blood. Not your blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll notice in your worship guide, you got a little half sentence at the top of the sheet there. And the half sentence says this: the blood of Jesus. We're going to finish that sentence with three phrases today. First phrase that I want you to write down: the blood of Jesus Christ is the tie or the bond that binds us. Can saying you want to be part of a church family make you part of the church family? No. If you're not bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, you have to be born into a family. You have to be born again into God's family. If you're not born again, you really can't call yourself part of the big family of God. Now, we're going to look at a couple of passages from 1 and 2 Corinthians, these two books in the New Testament. And I'll tell you before we're done, why did we select these passages? Because there's lots of other places in the Bible that we could go to. Here's the first thing that I want you to hear from the Bible today about being bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The bond that binds us together as a family is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says this: don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now I want you to pay close attention to what you see on the screens, because the guy who writes this passage is a Jewish man who spent his entire life learning how to be a pastor. And the Apostle Paul, when he was growing up, he was taught you have to be born as a Jew in order to be part of the family of God. And in order to go to church, you have to go to a very specific place in a very specific temple in Jerusalem. Look at the screens. He's redefining church for us today, and he's redefining family today. Paul was raised to believe by being a good Jew, you had to be born to Jewish mama and daddy, and you had to follow the Jewish customs. And one of the Jewish customs is that you had to go to the Jewish temple and you had to worship God, because God's presence dwells there. He radically changes this idea. He's writing to this church in Corinth, and there are Jews and there are Greeks, and they're all worshiping in the same building at the same time. But Paul says, you don't go to a building anymore to go to church. Church isn't something that you do. Church is something that you are. You now have the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you. He doesn't hide behind a veil anymore. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that's why we teach around here that this isn't a sanctuary. This isn't a holy building. It's just bricks and carpet and lights until God's people come together. You see, the holy temple of God is you. And when you leave here, you take the church with you to work on Monday. When you leave here, you are the church in your backyard when you're barbecuing on Saturday. That's the church. The church are the people. It isn't the building. But he says something much more important than that in here. He says, I want you to notice what it took in order for you to become the church. In order for the people in the city of Corinth not to start to argue back and forth about who's more important in the building. He says, I want to remind you, this is the price that was paid in order for you to become part of the church. At the end of verse 19, he says, you don't belong to yourself. Verse 20, you were, or for God bought you with a, say those two words, high price. The price that it took in order for you to be part of the church is the blood of Jesus Christ. It took God's perfect son, the sacrifice of Jesus, in order for you to become part of this family. And that's why Paul says, because you're part of God's family now, because the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you should honor God with your body, because that is the temple of God now. Look, there's a lot of things that I really should say about that last phrase up there, but I just don't have time. I will say this, in order to kind of prepare for today's sermon, I went back and looked in the Bible at the statements one another, where these words one another show up. I didn't even get all the way through the New Testament when I saw how many phrases in the Bible refer to how church is supposed to act, the way that the church is supposed to relate to one another. Just in the New Testament alone, there are 39 passages that use one another language, and those passages say stuff like, we're supposed to be at peace with one another. We're supposed to love one another, honor one another, welcome one another, comfort, serve, instruct one another. Did you know that there are four different places in the New Testament where it says you're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss? Ushers, get ready. Next Sunday, you need to plant one on somebody's cheek when they come in the door. Four times we're told in the New Testament. That's how we're supposed to act towards one another. It says that we're supposed to serve one another, that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to be kind, forgive, submit, teach, exhort, pray for, comfort, confess your sins to one another. You're supposed to have fellowship with one another. And then there are several places in the New Testament where it tells you what you're not supposed to do. Because you're part of a family, here's the things that a family doesn't do. And it says, don't pass judgment on one another. Don't provoke one another. Don't lie. Don't speak evil. Don't argue against one another. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, don't grumble against one another. That's not an option. That's a command. That's how a family is supposed to live. The tie that bonds us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood makes us family now. And sometimes family fuss with one another, but we're still family. And this family should be more intimate than your physical family. Here's the second thing that the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus flows through the body. The blood of Jesus is coursing through the veins of the church. You see, I think if you were to listen to some pastors, I just want to be honest, the pastors that you hear on TV, if you were to listen to them honestly, it sounds like their whole goal is to build more buildings and put more money in the offering plate. And I sometimes want to ask those pastors, are all you're trying to do, is all that you're attempting to accomplish just building buildings and budgets? Or are you trying to build up people? Because if you're trying to build up people, if you're trying to build up the body, you should approach things just a little bit differently. Of course, churches need money for buildings and budgets. But is that your only goal? Just buildings? Just money in the offering plate? Or are you trying to become family, a family that's so connected with one another that you're like a body functioning in unison with each other? 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, it says it this way, verses 12 and 13. The human body has many parts. Now, Paul is using an analogy of the human body and the church. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body, Jesus' family, Jesus' church. So it is with the body of Christ. Verse 13, some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles. Some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit. Do you see the unity in this passage? Yeah, you come from different backgrounds. Yeah, you come from different walks of life. But let me tell you what makes us one. What makes us one is we're part of a family. Albert Einstein, perhaps one of the greatest minds America ever produced, Albert Einstein famously said, and the guy really was a genius. This statement will tell you how much of a genius he was. Albert Einstein said, in order to become a member of a flock of sheep, one must, above all else, be a sheep. Pretty genius what this guy is saying. You really can't call yourself part of a flock of sheep if you're not a sheep. You really can't call yourself part of a family if you haven't been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and been brought into a relationship with other Christians. And Paul is using body language. He's kind of saying, you know, when you get up late at night and you're walking across the living room and you stub your toe in the dark, you feel it from your head all the way down to the bottom of your feet. Every part of the body feels that. You know, when you burn yourself, just the tip of your finger on the oven when you're cooking, your whole body aches when you do that, because the body is a whole, the body is a unit, and the body is supposed to function like a unit. And then he suggests in this passage, he suggests God put you in his body for a specific purpose. And God wants you to bring your gifts, your abilities, and put those to work in his body. And if you don't do that, then the body isn't functioning the way it's supposed to. In fact, the body isn't firing on all cylinders. The body is missing something. Certainly, somebody else may try to step in and fill the hole that you're leaving by not putting your gifts to work in the church. But if God hasn't gifted them to do that, it's going to be frustrating for them. It's going to be frustrating for everybody else. It's when the whole church functions as a body that the church is better and everybody is ministered to. And Paul reminds us, here's the thing that unites us. Different people, different walks of life, different colors of skin, but one Holy Spirit that has radically and totally transformed us, and that makes us one. I got a story, a video that I want you to see in just a second. The lady's name is Rebecca. Rebecca's family fell apart, and Rebecca didn't know where to turn. So she went to a church that wasn't even in her state. She heard about this church. She drove a long distance, went to a church in Texas. And I want you to notice what happens when Rebecca goes to this church, because her world is falling apart around her. In fact, Rebecca uses family language today. She says, I'm not blood relation to these people, but they treated me like family. They took me in and they loved me like family. Listen to Rebecca's story.
I grew up like moving around a lot. And then when I met my husband, we moved around a lot too. We came to a place where we both really desired something more. So we decided to start going to church again. And we start feeling like, yeah, this is what was missing, God. We were attending this church, one of the special speakers, they decided to play as one of his messages. I was just so moved by it that I thought, I want to go to that church. And the church was located in Texas. So I always would jokingly bring up that I would move there. With military life, we have to move around frequently. So we finally got stationed and we were able to settle like in Nashville, or at least I thought. We started to kind of put roots in where I thought we could actually get a house and have a family and start to do things like really make Nashville our home. And so my husband deployed as soon as we moved to Nashville. And once he got back, when he admitted that he had an affair, it was like the rug was pulled from underneath my feet. Everything came crashing down. There was a lot of unknown like factors that came into play. Fear came into play. I didn't know what I would do. I followed my husband since I was about 19 years old. I always poured into what he wanted and his life, and I felt like now I was left with nothing. And I just walked out of the house, because if I would have stayed, I don't know what I would have done. I figured that I would drive back to my hometown in California, since I lost everything else and I never felt at home anywhere I was. I thought, well, let me just go back to what was really home for me. My mom called and I had spoken to her about everything that happened. And she just reminded me of what I would always jokingly say. Well, it would be really funny if you went to that church in Texas, since you said you would always go if you got the chance. So I drove all the way to the service, and as soon as the service was over, I ran to the front and got prayer. From there, I was just crying my eyes out, and I was like, I need help. And so someone else prayed for me, and they gave me a little bit of information of like some people I could probably talk to, since my situation was a little extreme. And so then I went there, and then they gave me some direction, and it was just like little breadcrumbs that the church provided of where to go next. And I just started to dive right in. People were so kind to me that when I first got out here, one of the groups I joined, they even offered, like, do you need anything? Like, you said you moved here with nothing. Do you need anything? God brought friends to me, and the church, they like really, really just took care of me, took me in. I'm praying for my husband, and I pray for him every day, and I actually pray with another woman who's praying for her husband. I feel so connected. I feel like I have family when no one is blood connected to me. I'm so thankful to God that he gave me a home, and I'm in awe of what God has done in my life. I'm in awe.
Couple of pretty awesome things that you just saw in this video. It didn't say that Rebecca's marriage got stronger. Fact, probably isn't any better today. But put yourself in her shoes. She's living in Nashville, Tennessee, nowhere to go next, and she decides, you know what, I'm going to drive to Texas, and I'm going to show up to a church that I've never been to before in a state that I don't even live. And when she got there, in Rebecca's words, she found a family. Here's the other thing that I think is awesome about this video clip. It doesn't say anything about the pastors of the church. It just says the church loved on Rebecca. The church was a family to Rebecca, the way that church people are supposed to be a family to one another. One of the things that our church has taught for a long time is that it's not the pastors who do the ministry of the church. We're followers of Jesus, so we're supposed to do ministry too. But it's actually the people of the church that do the ministry of the church. It's the pastors that equip the people of the church to do ministry, to love each other, to serve one another, to be family with one another. And what you saw in this video clip is a woman who said, I found a family in Texas, someplace that I've never been to before. They're not connected to me by blood. Oh, yes, Rebecca, they are. They're connected to you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why they're loving on you like a family loves on you. You see, the blood of Jesus, it's the bond that binds us. It flows through his body. But here's the last thing that I want you to notice. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased the church. And the Bible calls the church of Jesus Christ the bride of Christ. It's the only thing acceptable for Jesus to spend eternity with. His church, his bride, made pure, made perfect by the blood of Jesus. I think sometimes us church people, before we go any farther, I'm not talking about the casual person that comes in on Sunday, their life's a mess, they're just trying to sprinkle a little religion on it to hope that their life is going to get better. I'm talking about us regular attending church people. I think sometimes we can get a little bit mixed up on Sunday. I think we get mixed up about who the church was created for. See, sometimes I think the church starts to think, well, God created the church for me, instead of remembering, actually, God created you for the church. Here's the times that I start to get this impression from people, when they start to use the I want language. I want this kind of music, and I want the temperatures to be set like this, and I want the room to be arrayed like this. And I start to think in the back of my mind, I wouldn't dare ask it to your face, but I start to think in the back of my mind, who did you come here to worship today? Did you come here to worship you? Or did you come here to worship Jesus? In other words, was the church created for you? Or were you created for the church? Of course we all have preferences about temperature and about music and about how the room is supposed to look. But at the end of the day, I submit those preferences to the good of Jesus' family, to the good of the church. And because he's the bride, or because we're the bride and he's the groom, the church exists for him. Not for us. 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said this in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous, the guy who started this church in the city of Corinth, I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband. Here's what Paul is saying. The church, this church, all churches exist for one person and one person only, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than you, than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one that you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one that you believe. Paul is freaking out about this church that he started in the city of Corinth. And he's saying, we gave you the pure message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that sinners can be made right with God. And I'm worried, church, that you started to believe a lie. You started to believe a sermon that wasn't true. I'm worried that you started to listen to a spirit that wasn't telling you the truth. Here's what he ultimately says. I'm worried that you started to worship a different Savior. You started to worship a different Jesus than the one that we preach. And Paul is saying, I'm worried about my church. I'm worried about what's happening in your midst, because you are supposed to be a pure and perfect bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is spiritual adultery to start to believe the false teachings that the church was being exposed to in the city of Corinth. I'll be honest, as a shepherd here, as one of the shepherds of this flock, I sometimes get worried about our church. I sometimes get worried about two categories of people that come to Calvary Baptist Church. I worry about the person that comes to our church, that puts their name on the rolls and then leaves and never has anything to do with us ever again. And here's my concern. My concern is, did they believe that by joining this church and putting their names on the rolls at Calvary Baptist Church, did they believe that because of that they're going to heaven? Because if that's what they believe, they're mistaken. And I've allowed them to be mistaken. And that group of people really concerns me. But I'm equally concerned for people that come every Sunday and they give the impression that I'm checking this list and I'm doing this thing and I'm accomplishing this for God. Like, God surely is going to love me because I got up and I read my Bible and I went to church and I gave my money. God's going to love me because of that, right? And Paul is saying, don't you understand? You can't earn the love of God. That love was poured out on you. Entry into this family was demonstrated for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing you can do to earn that love. But now that you're part of this family, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ expects. I want you, in reply, in response to my love, I want you to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And anything less is not good enough. Once you know me, once you've been bought by me, once you've been brought into my family, now I want you to show that you love me, and I want you to demonstrate that you are bought by me and loved by me. But don't be mistaken. Just putting your name on the rolls of a church cannot possibly get you into heaven. Your name as part of the family of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that and that alone is what secures somebody's salvation, what secures eternity for them. In just a couple of weeks, one of the biggest fights, perhaps in the history of two sports, is about to happen. August 26th, UFC superstar Conor McGregor is about to fight boxing superstar Floyd Mayweather in what most people are calling the biggest fight of all times. In fact, Yahoo Sports estimates that there will be somewhere between 5.3 and 5.5 million people that will fork out the money to watch this fight live on pay-per-view. If you wanted to go to the fight and sit in the audience, those seats are sold out, but you can probably get one for somewhere between $1,500 and $7,500 if you want to go see the fight live. August 26th, perhaps one of the greatest stars in mixed martial arts, is going to fight one of the greatest stars in boxing. And when Conor McGregor was asked, why do you pour so much of your heart and soul into this sport? Why do you give so much, not just in the octagon when you're fighting, why do you spend so much of your energy and time in training for the fight? McGregor said, it's not for the title belt. That's not why I do what I do. In fact, when he was asked this question, Conor McGregor said this, I do what I do in training and in the fight to secure my family's future. I don't care about titles. I don't care about anything else. I just care about taking care of my family. That guy's got enough money now that he can take care of his family for a long, long time. Here's what you're hearing from the Bible today. You are a purchased people. The family of God has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this family should be incredibly important to you. This family should have great meaning to you. I'm going to wrap us up today by making three different challenges to three different groups of people in this room. Maybe somebody came in the doors today and you've never really surrendered your soul to Jesus Christ. You've never really turned your eternity over to Him. In just a second, I'm going to invite you to do that in the form of a very simple prayer, just right where you're sitting, strictly between you and God. I can't twist your arm. I can't do this for you. But if today you heard for the first time, I'm really not part of that family because I've really never surrendered my soul to King Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer for you and I'm going to invite you to turn it all over to Him this morning. But I have a second challenge for a second group of people in this room. Some of you have been coming to Calvary for a long, long time, but you've just really never decided to make Calvary Baptist Church your church home. I've never asked somebody to do this personally, but today I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you to go through our membership process and to become a member of this church. If God has led you here to grow and to get engaged with other folks, will you commit to joining Calvary Baptist Church and starting next Sunday, going through our membership class? I did this at the early service. I need to know how many people are going to do that because most of our classrooms can't accommodate a huge group of people. So by a very quick show of hands, how many of you think you'll go through our membership class starting next week? Let me see your hands real quick. Okay, we're probably going to do that meeting in this room just because our other classrooms aren't big enough to hold that many people. But then I've got a third group of people that I want to ask you to make a commitment. Everybody look inside that worship guide and take a look at this half sheet of paper that says membership covenant. I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading this thing for you, but there's a lot of you who have been members of Calvary Baptist Church for a long time. I'm going to summarize what this membership covenant says, but then I'm going to ask you today, right now, in fact, in this service, to print your name legibly at the top of this line and sign and date it. Today's the 30th of July. Would you fill out this membership covenant if you've been a member of Calvary Baptist Church for a long time? You can read it for yourself. Here's what this membership covenant says. We take your membership really seriously. You take your membership really seriously. That you love one another, that you'll serve one another in this room, that this language is really important, that you will submit to this church and to each other, and that you'll partner with one another for each other's family's sake and for the sake of the Chattahoochee Valley. Look, if this doesn't express what's on your heart about Calvary Baptist Church, then it's okay. Don't sign it. No pressure. But if you've been a member here for a long, long time and this statement says, yeah, that's my heart about this church, would you please do something right now in this room? Grab a pen. If you don't have one, the lady with the big purse next to you has 12 pens in her purse. She would be happy to loan you one. Just give it back to her. Grab a pen, print very neatly at the top your name, and then sign and date this. Do it right now, and in just a moment, when we get ready to take up an offering, I want to ask you to drop this in the offering plate. This is a way of our church saying, I take my membership really, really seriously. It means a great deal to me, and I want to make sure it means a great deal to the other people that are in this room. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and I want to ask you to just respond to what you've heard today by taking some next steps. So would you bow your heads and pray with me right now? Father, I ask that maybe you brought somebody in this room who for the first time in their life is understanding what it took for them to be made right with you. They heard about the blood of Jesus today, and they understand that in order to be part of your family, it only happens through a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they're realizing they've never done that. So, Holy Spirit, right now, just between you and them, deep in the recesses of their heart, would you help somebody to surrender their soul to you? In a very simple prayer, these are easy words to say, but unless they come from the heart, unless they mean them, they're really not, there's no eternal significance to them. God, would you help somebody in this room to simply, quietly, in the silentness of their quietness of their own heart, say, God, I'm a sinner. And I can't go to church enough, and I can't give enough money, and I can't work hard enough to earn freedom from my sin. I see that today. It took Isaiah 53. It took the blood sacrifice of your son, Jesus, in order for me to be made right. And God, right here, right now where I'm sitting, this is just between me and you. Father, I'm turning it all over to you. I am trusting you from this moment forward as my Lord. Jesus, I am calling you my Savior and my Lord, which means I will follow you wherever you send me from this point forward. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, would you give us the privilege of following up with somebody who's making that commitment today? Would you give us the privilege of knowing who they are and pouring a little bit into their lives now that they've made this first step into the family of God? I also pray for people in this room, God, who have never really, they've been sitting on the fence and never really decided to join Calvary. Would you cause them to make this their church home? Would you cause them to go through the membership process with us so that we can love and serve them and they can love and serve us, and your family is bigger and your people are better because of it? And then, Holy Spirit, I ask that for some really long-time members who have been great members of your church, who express this church covenant, expresses what's already inside their heart. Would you help them to make this statement, declaration to one another by signing this covenant and saying, I'm covenanting. This is serious, and I'm entering into a serious agreement with the other people in this room to share my life and to live in part of God's family with them. Father, would you be glorified? Would you be honored by what's said and what's done in this room as your people take the next steps today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.